Words are important. What we think, what we say, and what we listen to. We often, at this time of year, hear an awful lot and listen to a lot. And there's a lot that we would hear in the musical context, and we listen to a lot and we enjoy a lot. And maybe we hear things that we don't really appreciate and maybe don't do as much good. And we're going to look at one of the thoughts from the scriptures about our Lord and Saviour today. But there was a little thing that I had, verse that we had been studying at Growing Christians a few weeks ago. It was based on Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and whatever is good, true, real, worthy, lovely, acceptable, praiseworthy. And we were looking at it as God's grid to filter our thoughts. What we think about influences who we are and what we do. So we should think about things that are true and real, things that are worthy of respect, things that conform to the principles of God's word, things that are morally pure, things that foster peace and harmony, things that speak well of other people, things that rise above the mundane, things that bring praise from God. And I would say that in what we listen to and the music that we would hear and appreciate, that the words that go with it have to fit in to God's grid that filters our thoughts. And that's my life, and that's my situation, where I would like music of a varying degree, but if the words that go with the music don't fit in to God's standard, then it's second best. And that's why there is so much out there that is good for us. There is so much that is done by people who have committed and given their lives to serving Jesus Christ, who have a musical talent, and there's certainly much. And if you don't know any, I'd be happy to point you in the direction that may be of benefit and blessing to you. So in that context, let's think of our reading today in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's really just that little phrase at the beginning I want to focus on this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There is truth in song. Verse 2 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which is written by Charles Wesley, says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. In verse 2 of Angels from the Realms of Glory, written by James Montgomery, says, Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night, God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn king. And in verse 2 of Once in Royal David's City, written by C.F. Alexander, He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall, with the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth our Saviour holy. What we have in these carols is great truth from God's word. What is the incarnation of Christ? One of these words that we often hear and we think, well, how does that fit into our normal understanding? Christ has two natures, the divine and the human. The divine nature from his eternity past, but the human nature was acquired from being born of a virgin. The taking on of flesh and blood and all it entails is called the incarnation, meaning enfleshment. It's a wonderful truth, and it's so important that we proclaim God's word as truth. It's not just a story, it's more than a story. It's the word of God coming forth in power. And the scriptures tell us clearly about it. Matthew 1:23, which is a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Luke 1:31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Even Paul refers to it in Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. What we are seeing here is that the writers of these carols, similar to the writers of many hymns, old and new, go to the scriptures, see the truth as God has proclaimed it, and use the truths that we find in the word of God, and through their talent as poets and as musicians, are able to pen such wonderful words and produce such wonderful music that we can enjoy. And surely at this time of the year, there are some of the most wonderful and profound pieces that we can sing that tell us so much that come directly from God's word. But God's word is important, and we must be assured that what we are basing our faith and our belief upon is solid, is certain, and that we can be convinced about. The Bible is our source, is our confidence, not what we make up, but the word of God with all its power. F.F. Bruce, who many of you who have studied the word will have come across, a great writer, a great theologian of his day, and originated from Aberdeen in Scotland. He makes the following observation: the evidence for our New Testament writings is ever so much greater than the evidence for many writings of classical authors, the authenticity of which no one dreams of questioning. And if the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would be generally be regarded as beyond all doubt. Sir Frederick Kenyon, a former director and principal librarian of the British Museum, was one of the foremost experts on ancient manuscripts and their authority, wrote this concerning the New Testament: the interval between the dates of original composition of the New Testament and the earliest extant evidence became so small to be negligible, and the last foundation for any doubt that the scriptures have come down to us substantially as they were written has now been removed. Both the authenticity and the general integrity of the books of the New Testament may be regarded as finally established. So the virgin birth is set down in the Bible as a historical fact. The writers who recorded the story were Matthew, an eyewitness to the events in the life of Jesus, and Luke, the doctor who presents many things in the life of Christ from the viewpoint of his mother, Mary. The doctrine of the virgin birth has been believed by the church from its beginning. So our foundations are solid, they are firm, they are secure. And do not let anyone come and tell you otherwise. You will get people who will stand up and proclaim that what the scriptures say are not the way that they're written. But they are not speaking from a base of historical fact or reliability. We have the word of God. The fact that Jesus Christ lived is not in doubt historically. He did come. He did live. Whether everyone accepted where he came and what he said, that is the question. But you will read, and if you study, you will find that there is no doubt that Jesus Christ was born and came in to this world. And that's the great news that we have to proclaim today, that God sent his son, the one who was there, the one who was foretold. And what a wonderful truth we have. Genesis 3:15 gives us a hint of that virgin birth. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It was given as a promise to Abraham, Genesis 22:18, In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. That promise was confirmed to Isaac in Genesis 26:4, and to Jacob in Genesis 28:14. He would be from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. Becoming one would be like a prophet, like Moses, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. A priest like Melchizedek, Psalm 110:4. And a king in the line of David, 2 Samuel 7. The deliverer would be a man. It would not be an angel. God also promised that God himself would come. You see, we have a great record. From our verse we see, for unto us a child is born, but also unto us a son is given. We have the child. We have the child predicted. But it's also said that God would come. Isaiah 40 verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. John the Baptist, who is foretold in Isaiah, and we read of him in John, was to prepare the way. The New Testament answer to the promised King and Saviour being both God and man. That God became man. Paul speaks about it in Romans in chapter 9, of whom the fathers, and from whom according to flesh Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. In Corinthians 15 he talks about the first man was of earth, made of dust, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And that great verse in 1 Timothy 3 which says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Christ has a human and a divine nature, but is only one personality. There is a man in the glory at God's right hand at present. It's a great truth, something that causes us wonder and amazement as we consider the divinity and the humanity of our Saviour Jesus Christ. What a contrast, what a mix. And we look at it and we see that the scriptures tell us all that we need to know in our understanding of it. No one can truly fathom the depths of what it means and what it's all about. But surely when we begin to read and meditate and consider the greatness of what God has done by sending his Son into this world, then truly we have something to praise God and to thank God for and to worship in our lives, to acknowledge what God has done in his provision, his love, his concern for this world. If you ever read any of the books of Lee Strobel, he has a number of books. He started out writing a book, The Case for the Creator, The Case for Easter, and he's got one, The Case for Christmas. And I was looking at some of the attributes of God that he had listed, which if you're doing a study, you'll find these names and these terms come up regularly to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a word called omniscience, which means that Jesus is all-knowing. John talked about that in chapter 16, verse 30. He says, now we are sure that you know all things. The omnipresence, Jesus is everywhere. In Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Omnipotence, a word that means all-powerful. Matthew 28, again, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. His eternality, John 1:1, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And a word, immutability. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What wonderful truth that is in the scriptures that tell us about the Lord Jesus. John and Matthew and the writer in the Hebrews could testify of Jesus Christ and his greatness, who he was. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, for all eternity, who never changes, never moves. We may change, our circumstances may change, our love, our devotion may change, but with Jesus Christ, nothing is ever any different. And what a great hope that is for this world, that there is one who is utterly dependent, completely reliable, and one who will never, ever let us down. Another writer who's very good, and if you're reading about the scriptures and wanting encouragement and teaching on their power and their authenticity, is Josh McDowell. He says, when Jesus came into the world, he was not a newly created individual such as we are, but was rather the eternal Son of God. To be born into this world of the Virgin Mary required divine intervention, and that's exactly what the gospel records. The gospels record. Another reason why Jesus needed to be a virgin born was because of his sinless nature. A basic New Testament teaching is that from the day he was born until the day he died, Jesus was without sin. To be a perfect sacrifice, he must himself be perfect without sin. Since our race is contaminated with sin, a miraculous entrance into the world would be required, hence the virgin birth. We were thinking of that in our service earlier this morning about Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, and how true and how fitting it is that the scriptures record that for us and tell us clearly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's a wonderful and a reliable person. He is demonstrating the attributes of God. It is one of the great mysteries that we try to fathom out and we try to understand, is just when Jesus was here, when we think of the power that was there at his disposal that he could have used but did not use. When we think of the description how he could have turned and called on legions of angels to help and be with him. But that was not the purpose of God. That was not what had been required. There had to be a sacrifice that fulfilled all the requirements of a righteous and holy God. There was the power. There was everything out there for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his humanity, he bore, he suffered, he bled, he died. The scriptures clearly teach us that he was without sin, but he became sin. He became the righteousness of God for us. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful hope. We live in a world where we just feel there's so much despair, so much concern, so much anxiety. But how little there is in looking at the Word of God. How much people would ridicule. How little they would take time to find out what the truth is. But don't let anyone ever tell you, and don't let them be dismissive of your Saviour, of your Lord, or of the Word of God. For it is all-powerful. It will rely. It will be there. The Word of God will endure forever. The Lord Jesus Christ will be there forever. When we look at one of the other carols that we sing, verse 2 of O Come All Ye Faithful, written by John Wade, says, true God of true God, light from light eternal, lo, he shuns not the virgin's womb, Son of the Father, begotten, not created. What wonderful words. Wouldn't it be so good to be able to write such words? Never mind put a tune that we could all sing with such gusto. I just think some of the words that we sing in some of our hymns, not just at this time of year, but throughout the year, is such a great gift to be able to put that down. And I would encourage you to get to know them, to listen to them, to let them go into your mind, to your life, to think about them. For the more that you would take them in, the more that you would get to know them, and surely as we get familiar with what we hear, if we listen to these hymns, to these carols, we will learn, we will understand,
We will use them as we spend our time in the presence of a holy and righteous God. These words will permeate our very thinking, our very being, something that will be to the glory of God. I would encourage you to take in what you're listening to, what you're hearing. Maybe as we go into some of the shops over the next few weeks, then maybe some of the renditions of some of these carols are maybe not what we would necessarily feel edifying, but surely some of these words might reach out and reach home, even when people appear to be so busy. For the word of God is powerful. It reaches out, it challenges, it never returns void. And where the word of God is proclaimed, even in the most unusual of circumstances, God will reach out and God will bless. I trust as we consider this season, as we look forward to the birth and the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus, that we will be carefully considerate of where we are. I do trust that we all know him as our Saviour and Lord, that we all know that experience and that joy of him in our lives. If we do not, then there is one way to the Lord Jesus, to come and repent, to acknowledge our sin, to realise that we are separated from God, and to repent of our sin and look to Jesus Christ as the one who paid the price to take away our sin, that forgiveness of sin is through his sacrifice, through the shedding of his blood. And that is an opportunity for all to do, to turn and receive him as Saviour, to recognise him as Lord in their life, and to follow him from this day on. And then we can sing with everyone else the chorus of that, O come all ye faithful, O come let us adore him, O come let us adore him, O come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. May he really and truly be the Lord of our life, not just now, but today and every day. And as we live our lives, we will look forward to that time when we will see him and we will look on him and we will bow down. We will see these marks on his hands that he bears as a sacrifice for our sin. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful joy that we have. And may, over these coming weeks and months and years, may we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we truly adore him as Christ the Lord. Shall we pray? We thank you, our God and Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world, to be that perfect sacrifice, that once-for-all sacrifice. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ today, and we ask that may indeed he be truly Lord of our life. May we serve him today and in the coming days in your will. May we be truly and wonderfully encouraged in our service for him. And we do pray that if there be any who need to come to know him as Saviour and Lord, may they do so. May they receive the joy and the knowledge of sins forgiven through trusting in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our time together. We ask your blessing on the boys and girls in the Sunday school, and ask that as we part now, you would watch over us. Be with us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.